Oh, Lord, we just thank you for that message that you have brought to us tonight. We thank you that you have encouraged us to keep our eyes posted on you, fixed, never wavering, and that you have taught us this way of victory that Robert shared tonight, a way that's based and built on the work of Jesus and squared with the Scripture. God, we just thank you that in every way, you are always doing good for us. You never do anything but good. Every gift comes from above. It's perfect. It's good. We thank you that tonight, as we listened to one another in the testimonies and as we heard the Word of God opened and expounded, that we have indeed begun to see how great you are and how good you are and how beautiful. And we want to see some more. So we just thank you now that you'll continue to open our eyes that we might see you and behold you and know you and be changed, as Robert was speaking, from glory to glory. Amen and amen. And all the people said, amen. Well, strangely enough, there are no coincidences in the kingdom. I want to talk about victory. Robert keeps reading the same book I read. God is good. But this is the word. The Lord gave me two words as I was in prayer about this. And the first one is, don't be afraid of failure. And the second one is that God always leads us in triumph. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. He's writing to his Christians in Corinth. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? In other words, we've got to encourage one another. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. So I decided I'd write you a letter, because when I come there, I don't want to have any more sorrow. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any of you have grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Don't be too hard on some of the brothers and sisters there, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We can get too much focusing on sin and too much measuring one another. In other words, the Lord is saying here through Paul, we Christians need to show much more latitude with our brothers and sisters. Give them a lot more rope. Give them a lot more leeway. Don't be quite so tight on them. Be more like God is. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. I'm telling you to love that brother. For to this end also did I write, that I might know of the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in most things. You know, now this is interesting, isn't it? That Paul's not exaggerating when he said that the Christian is living under grace, but that doesn't mean to be excused. You are to be obedient in all things. Well, he's serious about that. He's serious about obedience. But also, he wants to make sure, even though you keep the law and don't let it vary even to a jot or a tittle, yet show latitude. Meaning, don't be, you know, let God do it, in other words. Don't you get so hard on somebody's case. We're definitely not going to shade the law or make any excuses for sin. Every sin must be confronted. But make sure you do it in the right spirit. Make sure that you examine yourself, for example, and many other things. And remember that love covers a multitude of sins. So don't be too uptight over sin. Don't put all your focus on sin. Even as Robert was teaching tonight, it's the Lord we want to look to. For to this end, verse 9, also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. I mean, that's what we've committed to. Now, if somebody blows it, we expect that. That's okay. We forgive it, and we rebuke them, and we do whatever needs to be done. But the goal is still perfection. And someone can't come along and say, well, you can't be perfect. Well, that's true, but don't excuse yourself. We expect you to get up the next minute, be forgiven, get covered, get clean, get forgiven, and go on now. And get again back into this thing of being obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You see, he wants us to get on each other's case. He wants us to either lower the law, as the liberals do, or else to pounce on people, as so many conservatives and others do. And he says, no, be careful of that. Don't do either of those two things. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I love that verse. That means that we Christians know every trick that the devil has. Now, if you don't, you need to find out. You need to know all the tricks of the devil. You need to know what his purposes, his goals, his methods, his, you know, subterfuges, his who are his chieftains, you know, the whole bit. You ought to know. And don't waste a lot of time concentrating on the devil, but you ought to know your enemy. Because of trickery, he'll try to steal from you what God has given you. So Jesus knew him. He was the first guy he met. You know, after he was baptized, first thing he does is go out in the desert and talk to the enemy. Gets the thing straightened out, you know, just wants him to know how things are going to be. So you're going to face the enemy. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that's true. We don't want to be ignorant. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, not ignorant. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, memorize this verse, which usually causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, this is an amazing thing, is that we are always in triumph. It's the same message that God just brought through Robert. Because we're in Christ, we are always in triumph. That means there is no such thing as failure. That means there's no such thing as failure. Therefore, don't be afraid of failure. Now, when I say that, and when the Scripture says that, it doesn't mean there isn't failure. That's what the Christian scientists say. There is no sickness, there is no death, there is no failure. And Robert said some things tonight that would sound like there isn't any. But there is. It's there. There is such a thing as failure. But it isn't in what you might say the ultimate reality. It isn't in Christ. And so the view here is not like Christian science says there isn't any. No. There really is sickness in all these things, but we're not in that. You know, we're not into that. So we recognize it's there. We recognize that there are failures and mistakes and sin and so on. We don't say it isn't there. But we just say that because of Jesus Christ, because of being in Him, we don't live in that. We don't live in that. And that affects our attitude, our actions, our, you know, everything about us. That affects everything. If the way you view things, you know, wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. Wisdom is no longer looking at anything from a human point of view. So when I look at my life, and if I see it from God's point of view, then I'm always in triumph. I'm always in triumph. There is no such thing. You know, if somebody says, you know, you've just blown it, that's true. That's true. I may have done that in my action or something. But my attitude toward it, the way I view it, the way I look at that, is that I stay in victory. Immediately I confess it and so on and so forth, so that I'm able to maintain myself in victory. So I don't get depressed and I don't start working hard and I don't do this and I don't do that. I just get my eyes on Jesus. I just immediately look to Jesus. And I find out that what that person said was not really true. Because if you really look at it, yes, there are giants in the land, but God is with me. Therefore, the giants are of no consequence. Yes, it's true, I just sinned, but you forgot that there's forgiveness with God. Therefore, the fact that I sinned does not hinder me and doesn't cause me to be condemned or doesn't cause me to work frantically to change my behavior or clean up my act. Because of God, everything is different. So this divine point of view is so important. Now, why teach this? What is God teaching here? This is what He's teaching. I find in counseling with people, in listening to people, in watching the saints in the body of Christ, that they fall into the trap that the world falls into. They look for answered prayer, for victory, and they want to keep and maintain the victory. And so then they find themselves somewhere along the scale trying not to fall into this. They fear to fail, and they hope or look forward to or try to get into victory. And therefore, they never live in the present. Anybody who lives in this kind of a scale, which is the world scale, can never enjoy the present. Because if you sell a house today, you know, then you rejoice. Well, praise the Lord, I sold a house. But then if you don't sell one tomorrow, you know, then boo, you know, you're down. So this is the world's way. Up one day, down the next. And even when you're up, even if you stayed up for 10 times in a row, you never know when you might die. You never know when some thief might steal all your money. You never know when the market might crash. You never know when the world will fall apart. You never know something or other. So you never can enjoy, even in the moment of rejoicing, it's a hollow rejoicing. Because you never know. Jesus said, thief doth break in, and moth and rust doth consume. And that's true. You know, whatever you have in this life, you don't have it. I mean, the ultimate is that you'll die. And so whatever you have, you say, well, I'll hand it on to my kids. But vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, even that which you hand on to your kids, how do you know they'll keep it? You know, how do you know they'll hang on to it? And many a fortune has been lost that way. So there's no guarantees in this life. Therefore, the Christians are removed entirely from this. And yet, most Christians are still living in this spectrum. You know, they're trying to get ahead. And they pray. They even think, now God's going to help me. The normal person doesn't have prayer, so a Christian has an advantage. He gets to pray and get higher on this scale. No. Uh-uh. This is to misunderstand entirely. God's not interested in just, you know, increasing our blessings and benefits and all that kind of stuff. That's all yours, of course. I understand that. Prayer is there. But the real victory is not that. The real victory is not getting a victory. The real victory is, and this is why God leaves people in their sins so often or in their troubles. You know, a lot of people pray, well, how come I prayed and I didn't get it? Maybe I need to listen to Ken Copeland more often, you know. And that's a lot of, no, I'm serious about it. I think, well, I've got to get more faith teaching. That isn't it. Ken Copeland doesn't have 100% either. I mean, okay, do you know that? You know, everybody doesn't get healed and so on. It's true that there are things that we can have victories, and praise God for that. Amen. I just want to tell you, though, Ken doesn't always tell you the middle, the somewhere between. You know, this is, you might say, this is a necessary imbalance in the body that needs to be corrected. Some Christians walk around without any victory. Praise the Lord, there's a victory. And so Ken has corrected that balance and needs to do so, needs to keep doing so. But he's not telling you all the time all of the first steps to that, to keep the thing in balance. Well, I'm teaching you the balance tonight. The balance is this, that it isn't the fail victory spectrum that we live in. And this is where I find so many Christians. Like, you know, why did I pray last week? And I know I was righteous. I know I examined all my sins. I know everything was okay. And yet God didn't come through for me. Why didn't He? You know, and this is a typical thing. This is not unusual. Why does God leave us sometimes toward the failure end of the spectrum and not, you know, sometimes it would be so helpful for God to give us a victory. It'd really help His cause out. You know, I mean, you know, he just had a little smart, you know. He could figure out if he'd answer that prayer, we'd brag on him and he'd get more, you know, members and stuff like that. But God, as you found out in the Bible, and also if you found it in your own life, God doesn't always take advantage of those situations. As a matter of fact, I would say he never takes advantage of an advantage, you know. God always seems to delight in taking the worst. Now, I'll tell you why. I want to tell you why tonight. Elijah would be an example. I mean, Daniel, they're all the same. Every story in the book's the same. Noah, Moses, the whole thing. But God likes this area of the spectrum better than this area of the spectrum for this reason. If I get a victory when I get a victory, that's obvious. But if I can get a victory here, that's not so obvious. Which is the greater victory? To get the victory when the sun is shining, or to get the victory all the time, whether the sun shines or not? Everybody gets a victory when they get a victory, but a Christian gets a victory all the time. That's why we're not afraid of anything. Oh, I know we get victories. I know God does not put a man through misery all the days of his life, but I'm afraid I couldn't even measure what that means. Do you know what that means? What does that mean? Does that mean that I can't have a limb missing? What does it mean to have a victory every day of my life? I don't even know. You know, What would be one to one would not be so to another, and so on. So I'm not smart enough to figure out. But one thing I know, that a lot of people, you know, and so, you know, let me just, this is a real example, but, you know, I don't like to tell anybody else's story, but I, you know, you encounter these all the time. But, let's say a person gets into trouble, and they expect other Christians to come and pray for them and help them, right? And so, let's say day one, the Christians come and they pray for them. Pray for a victory. Everybody shouts and praises the Lord, and the person has great faith, and so on and so forth. And day two comes, you know, and still the victory did not come. So then the pastor comes by and he says, well, obviously some sin in your life. Let's get all the sin in your life. You know, we go through all the sin in their life. You know, now they're righteous. Now surely the manifestation will come, right? Right. Okay. Day three comes, still, they're still in trouble. Well, the best thing to do is don't hang around for a while. Just leave them alone, you know. Just stay away, because you don't want to be reminded of that. Day four comes, day five comes. And now by day six, that's okay, because they needed a few days, you know. But by day six, they've run out of faith, you know. And you really ought to go by and see them, you know. But you did everything you could do, you know, and so on. And now they're beginning not only to have faith, they're beginning to doubt. And they're sinking, you know, down here toward the everlasting, but they don't know about that, Robert. And they're sinking down here, and now not only are they doubting faith, are they losing their faith, but they're beginning to wonder if anybody loves them. Where are all those Christians now? You know? And nobody comes around, day 7, 8, 9, and so on and so forth. You know, and then somebody makes a phone call and, you know, they've still got kind of the victory. Oh, we're still believing in God, you know. But you can tell they've really sunk to the lowest, you know, and they're just not letting you know the truth. And then you finally go by, you know, one day, day 12, let's say, or something like that, and they're madder than can be, you know, and they've just gone through hell, you know. All the demons came out, you know, and they tell you, they don't tell you at first how mad they are. But you can tell, you know, you can tell. And they just tell you, you know, I've had the worst, this has been the worst 2 weeks of our life. I mean, you thought it was bad last month, but we really mean it this time. This has been terrible. No Christians came by. You know, nobody came by and loved us. And, you know, so you can see self-pity, you know, and you know, all these kind of things, and this kind of thing here. All right. And then they conclude from that even so, they're still whatever they are, but even so, God kind of came through, you know, I mean, God was there. And they had no one to turn to but God. Got down to that. Got so bad that all they had was, you know, God. That was about day eight, you know, about day eight. Now they had prayed, you know, they had prayed earlier, oh God, we want to serve you and we're going to go all the way with you and we look to you and to no man and so on and so forth. But they forgot all that, you know, later. And then it got down to God, God alone, you know, here. And then they concluded after all this was over, well, if this, we weren't very sensitive, but if this ever happens to anybody else, we're going to be the first ones to go and love them, and we're going to do this and do that. All of that is naive. All of that is silly. All of that is normal. But I'm afraid it's on a very juvenile basis. Now, what God wants to teach us is, you don't have to be afraid of failing. Because if you get the victory here, why do you think God left him in that situation? Well, you might say, you know, the Christians could have come and saved him. But why do you think God sometimes leaves us alone? Have you learned that you're alone primarily? I'm not saying Christians shouldn't reach out to one another and love one another and so on, but I'm just saying basically the only one you've got is God. I agree there's a body and there's things to do and I agree there's victories and all that. That's true. But don't just take a superficial kind of substitute. God has to teach us this lesson first. Let's call this lesson number one. The other one, lesson number two, you know. And there is something to be done. We should reach out and so on and so forth. There is victories. There is health and all that. But sometimes God is after this basic thing of teaching you what the Bible says is that God always leads us in triumph. Now, actually what had happened here, it wasn't that the Christians failed them. It wasn't that they got doubt on day six. They had doubt all along. It was just buried. That doubt was in there all along. They didn't get doubt. They had doubt and it just came out. I want to tell you something. Nobody makes you sin. You sin because you got sin inside of you. Sin never comes from the outside. If self-pity is in you, it will come out sooner or later. You might as well get it out sooner than later. And if you live in a body where they preach the Lord and so on, it'll come out sooner because the ante's up a little bit. You know, there's more expectation that something's going to happen, so the disappointment will come quicker. You know, I mean, if you're just in a liberal church, you don't expect anything. You know, they never gripe at those guys because, you know, there's nothing to expect.
But
do what?
How do you do that?
How do you get what out?
Self-pity.
Self-pity? Yeah. Why do you want to get it out? Well, why not just accept it? Yeah, why not just accept it? And most people want to clean up too quick. Just accept it. I'm full of self-pity. You know, there's no way that God's going to get a victory until you say, "So I see that. I see that. Whoa, boy, let's get," you know. Well, if you see it like that, you don't see it yet. Look, you can't just throw this stuff away. The minute you see it, wash it over. That's not how God gets a victory. God never does that. God's real slow. God is not, you know, God doesn't panic when you sin. I just want you to know that. He knew when he chose you that you had all that stuff in you. So he picked you long before you got rid of all that stuff. So when he comes down to earth, you know, he doesn't think he's going to find light all over the place. He thinks he's going to find darkness, evil everywhere. So he is not impressed with sin. He doesn't get shaky and so on when he sees sin. So when he sees self-pity and you think, "Oh, I can't have that another hour," you know, that's your pride saying that. "I can't have self-pity another hour." Of course you can. As a matter of fact, as long as you have a flesh, you'll have self-pity for the rest of your days because it's in your flesh. Now, it's true you should learn to reign over it, but the way you reign over it is not to get anxious about getting rid of it and whitewashing a thing and looking good. And that's the devil trying to make us look good. Look, there's only one way to kill it, and that's to bring it all the way out in the light. When you see it, you'll reign over it. Whenever you see it, if you're a Christian, you're born again, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to even plan on this. It'll go. But it will not go until you get it out. So it's getting it out. It's not getting it down. It's not covering it more. It's uncovering it. The victory is uncovering it, not covering it. As soon as it comes out, the Holy Spirit will convict you. He will deal with that thing. So don't be afraid to look at it. Most of us aren't looking at it enough. You know, we say, "Oh yes, I know I'm full of self-pity," but we're really not cut to the heart on that. You really haven't seen it. You just simply noticed it and quickly stuck it back in, you know, kind of walked around, you know. And somebody said, "You have self-pity?" "Oh yeah, it's in there. Yeah, there's a lot of self-pity." But you have never looked at it, because if you really looked at it, you would have comfort about it and you would have reigned over it. And it doesn't come up. Now, here's the test. Get into one of these situations where, you know, something goes wrong and you start praying and God don't come through. He does this all the time. Daniel had to wait 21 days. Do you remember that? Now, Daniel was righteous. Moses was a meek man. Over and over again, you can find that people are righteous and God doesn't come through. This morning's sermon, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were righteous. Righteous people are tested like this. Isn't that true? I think everyone here should say amen. Yeah. This is on purpose. Look, if anything is in you when you get in trouble, if there's anything but God in your life, when you get in trouble, it'll come out. And that's why if God answered you right away, you'd never find out what was in you. But he waits, and he waits, and at first you turn to God, of course, superficially. But really, he waits to find out if there's any other idols in your life. You know, for example, if you turn to the body here. And again, I'm not talking about that you shouldn't turn to the body. But I'm talking about putting faith in them. Learn to have no faith. It says, put not thy trust in princes, you know, in the arm of flesh. They will fail you. I'm talking about Christians. Don't look for Christians to help you. Now, you can do it as long as you have a little twinkle in your eye, you know. Brothers and sisters, help me. But, you know, kind of, you know. You know, just know that they aren't that neat. They're about like you, you know. You know, that these people, you might think after you heard them, you might think that since they went through all this trouble, this story has been repeated 100 times in my ministry, that they've been through all that trouble, no one visited them in the hospital. Of course, they didn't call up and tell anybody they were in the hospital, but, you know, no one visited them and so on and so forth. And now, if that ever happened to someone else, now they're going to be real sensitive. And they are for about 3 days, you know. But after that, they're not sensitive anymore either. Okay? And a lot of people are sensitive and so on out of very fleshly reasons. But at any rate, there is no love. It's all of Jesus. It's just what you said, Robert. It's all of God. The only thing in us that makes it is God. And the only way you get to that is get to the end of yourself. The more you get to the end of the self, the more you see how you don't have it, you can't do it, the more God will come forth. Not the better you get, but really the more you stay here. You are a failure, a zero. But God says, there's victory in you. This is where he gets all his victories, really. It really is. When you come to the end, that's when God does all his work. When you get to the bottom, that's where the everlasting arms are. That's when God breaks forth. You don't do anything. Otherwise, you'd have to praise yourself, you see. But most people are trying to get up this ladder. They're on some kind of a law deal. I'm getting better and better every day. No, you're not. You don't improve. Look, you have a brand new heart, correct? Now, the heart is never going to get better. You're as much in the family today as you will be in eternity. You will never be more in the family than you are when you got a brand new heart. And your flesh never gets any worse, and it never gets any better. It was always flesh, and it will always be flesh. The only thing that's good for is death. That's all. There's no improvement in that sense. Okay? There's no improvement in that sense. So, ultimately, you don't have to be afraid of all these sins. They're there, and they're not going to go away. And you don't want to bury them or repress them or suppress them or express them. You want to crucify them. The only way you can crucify them is bring them into the light. And that means don't be afraid of failure. Because what happened at this time was, look at all the things that are coming out. Self-pity and doubt and anger. Oh boy, tremendous anger. You know, unforgiveness, root of bitterness, you know, and on and on and on. You know what they found? This is a real story, by the way. But you know what they found? They found that what they began accusing others of was the very thing that they've always been doing. And they never saw it until they began to accuse the brethren. And then they saw, well, what did we do? What have we ever done? And they thought, you know, I guess we've never done it either. We've never even cared a flip about anybody. We've excused ourselves. And they went through all the things that they thought of all the things that they said, but from now on, Scouts Honor, from now on we will, you know. And then I said to them, oh, no, you won't. You may do it for a week or two, but you won't do it either. Because that kind of optimism of, you know, we almost got to the bottom, but, you know, we're going to work our way back up. Uh-uh. No, you're not. It's going to be purely, purely, totally the mercy and power of God. Mm-hmm. Now, look, when you get down here, it's okay. You're all right. God's just leading you in triumph. There's no reason to take a defeat here. Rejoice that God helped you to become real. For example, one thing they'll never do again is they'll never say they don't have anger in them. Oh, we just love all those Christians at that church. You know. You know, now they know better. You know, those scoundrels, you know. But they didn't like to say that. That didn't sound right. You know, now they can say it. Now, the beauty is that God always, you know, we're under illusions, a lot of illusions. And God disillusions us. But here's the thing that's nice about illusions. When you have an illusion and it's positive, you think to yourself, now here's a place where I can really love God and be loved because there's so many wonderful believers there. That's an illusion, okay? It's true, but it's kind of a naive view, let's say. And so then they can really open up and they have such trust and such love and so on and so forth. And they just open themselves up. But once they see how things really are, they get this illusion, then they lose their trust and they close in, you see. But you know what God does? Good old God. You know what God does? God says, this is what was wrong. Not the people. Not everybody else. It was here. It was your illusion about people that was wrong. And now you must love again those same people, yucky as they are, messy as they are, because their sin doesn't make you sin. You must love and trust again, not the people, but only the Lord God. Because when he's all done, the only thing he's doing is proving himself here. He's not showing how good you are or how good other people are, how bad you are or how bad other people are. He's only showing how good God is. This is all he's doing is bringing glory to himself. And you're never going to be up on this scale. Don't worry about this scale. Sometimes God has you up. Joseph one day was up, another day is down. It doesn't make any difference whether you're up or down. Paul says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to be this and that. But God always leads us in triumph. There is no place on this whole earth, no matter what happens to me or to you, that is not a triumph. It's just bringing out wonderful things, no matter what. You're always in triumph. God always leads us in triumph. Count it all joy when you face various trials. Be of good cheer, you know, in the world you have trouble. This is always the same, that, you know, he's all things work together for the good. So everything that happens to you is a victory. I don't believe in failure. You say, you're in failure right now. No, there's no such thing. I'm just learning something new from my Lord in a way that I wouldn't have thought of. How ingenious of God, you know, to grow up these people so quickly. So people are praying for their marriages to be healed. They're praying for sicknesses to go away. All these things which God wants. There's no question about it. God wants to do that. But why does he linger? Why doesn't he grant those things that quickly? Because he's doing something even better. What could be better than being healed? Oh, lots of things. What could be better than having your marriage patched up? Patching you up, for example. You know, so that when you had a patched up marriage, you wouldn't ruin it again. That's right. And the secret is going to be this. Here's the only thing that ruins it. The only thing that ruins a marriage or anything else is you don't have your eyes on Jesus. That's all. That's all God wants to do is prove that He is God, that He's the only one. There is no hope but in God. Now, the amazing thing is that if you keep your eyes off of all this and onto Jesus, you know what'll happen? All kinds of wonderful victories will happen and take place. But you know, you don't keep score anymore. You don't count to see whether you're up or you're down or you're in or you're out. Or you just don't keep score. You don't worry about it. Well, superficially, of course you do. You know. I mean, it's not as though you didn't see it. It's just you don't get panicky when you fail. You're not afraid of failure, whatever that means, because you don't believe in it. And you don't feel like it's some human thing when you succeed. You just praise the Lord every place, wherever you are. Now, that's not defeatism. That's the greatest victory of all. Because you see, if you rejoice here, that's wonderful. And here, and here, and at least down here you could say, but at least we didn't go that far. But that is an anxiety kind of praise and rejoicing. But if you can rejoice at any time and say to God, God, I don't care what happens to me, I will not feel sorry for myself. Because I know the truth of the matter is, you're taking care of me. I don't care where I get or what I am, I'm always in victory because you're with me. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's good to be sick or it's good to be poor or it's good to be this or it's good to be that. What I'm saying is God is good and God is with you. Therefore, you're always in victory. Of course, God wants to bless you and all this kind of stuff. That's true. I would do that as a parent. God certainly is as good as any of us and, you know, 1,000 times better. But that's not the point. The point is that don't worry about all that. My children don't have to ask me every day, are we going to eat today? You know, please, Father, provide food for me, you know, and so on and so forth. They just take a lot of things for granted. And just as they keep their eyes, you know, on what's before them, then, you know, I take care of them. It's their attitude and other things that I'm concerned about. And as they keep growing, you know, they look at me. Like I told this story, but I love it because it's so good, is that little girl of mine now, you know, whenever I walk in the room, she just look at me. And she just kind of watches me. You know, I don't know what she's thinking, you know, everything, you know. But I know we form our words and everything. I think they're learning a lot more than we imagine they are, even before they speak and everything. But she's watching me and studying me because she's going to grow up in my image. Not just that she's going to look like me, but she'll have mannerisms and many other things. Now, you know, too bad, you know, for her. You know, God, you know, He knows that that's the way it's going to be. And God has figured that in His plan. You know, Jim will blow it and little Margaret will have to get rid of some of that stuff someday. It's okay. God knows that. God picked the perfect father for her. I'm very content to know that I'm the perfect father, but I'm not a fool. I know I have sins in my life, but I know God's already worked out a plan how to, you know, work around them and so on and so forth. I will never be without sin. I don't even plan on it. I desire it. I'm praying, oh God, make me perfect and so on. But I don't plan on it. I mean, I have no expectation from you or from me. All my expectation and hope is from God. I don't believe in a New Testament church. I don't think it's possible. I think it's absolutely impossible on a human level. But God said there's one, so okay. That's my faith in God. I have no faith in people. Do you? People are yucky. They're about like you. You know? They just can't do it, you know. And even if you could get one, you aren't going to get two, you know, or three or four. You know, you get three or four together in a room, and that's just it. Forget it. You know, just every group, you know, has its banana and so on and so forth. You know, but that's the way it goes. So a church is impossible. But God said, you see, now I had an illusion that a church was possible. Now I have no illusions. A church is impossible. But God said a church is possible. No, it's just pure faith in God. So I can't be any more self-pitying or angry or doubtful and so on and so forth because I'm not looking to people anymore. I'm not in the spectrum anymore. You don't need to show me that anymore. I've already seen that. I know. So now it's just faith in God. So I'm always in triumph because nothing disappoints me. Nothing excites me as far as that goes because I'm always excited in the Lord. So it isn't that something happens. Praise the Lord. I can say it, but you know when I say it's in faith? If something happens, wonderful. When someone comes to me and they say, you know, thus and so, I say, praise God! But I do that by faith. I didn't do that in the natural, because in the natural, I know that tomorrow the opposite will happen. The same person that praises you today say, oh, you know, you are one of the most wonderful pastors and so on and so forth. They say, oh, praise God, hallelujah. I always agree with them. Yeah, praise God, hallelujah. But the next day, that wonderful pastor may do something wrong and they all, rah, 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 rah. That man was such a phony and so on and so forth. So, you know, don't get excited about people praising you. Jesus never, you know, he accepted the praises of people. Remember when the children praised him? He just accepted it. You know, he didn't say, you know, in a few days you people are going to kill me. He didn't say that. He knew it. He didn't care. He just accepted it. You're right. You're right. You just don't know that you're right. When people say, you know, you're a wonderful man of God, it's true. I really am. But you don't know what you're talking about if you're looking at me. If you're just saying, I can see God's working through you, great. But if you're thinking it's in me, then you're going to fall. Sooner or later, you'll hate me. And after you hate me, you may not make it, because usually you then depart. But if you can hang in there and stay in there, that's a miracle. I have no idea how to keep people. I don't even try. When they say, you're wonderful, I say, oh, praise the Lord, amen, you know, just go ahead and agree with them, knowing that, you know, in a little while, they'll see right through that. And then someday they'll curse me and speak behind my back and whisper and so on. I just praise the Lord. It doesn't make any difference to me. Because if God doesn't keep them, they won't be kept. There's no hat dance, you know, we can do to, you know, keep them happy and so on. It wears you out. It does. It's not worth it. That's why, you know, I'm sure that's why Jerry Seville left the ministry. I'm positive. You know, just know that it's just too much keeping those people, you know, pleased and entertained and so on. Many a minister doesn't leave the ministry, but they've left it, you know, they're frustrated and so on, because they're looking to people and they're trying, you know. You know, I know John has to do this at Bethel. You know, it's quite a thing. You know, you have to, you know, and you have to keep all these hundreds and hundreds of people happy. It's impossible. You know, you can't even please one. You can't even please your wife. And you can never please yourself. So why try? You might as well quit ahead of time. But there's one you can always please. There's one that's always pleased with you, and that's Jesus. He's always pleased, and I'm always pleased with him. He never lets me down. I never let him down. Do you know I never let him down? Because he knows what's in me. So he's only looking at my spirit anyway. Not looking at my flesh. He doesn't think my flesh is going to help him. And he knows my spirit isn't going to go against him. So I'm always pleasing to him. Right? I love that. That gives me freedom. That's why I'm always in triumph. Because I stay in the spirit. You know, when I get in the flesh, no problem. That's natural. That's par for the course. But immediately I put my eyes not on the flesh. And say, oh, I got to clean this thing up. No, I can't even do it. I just acknowledge it. You're right, Lord. A lot of hatred in me. Boy, it's deep. You know, how deep is it? And I just look at it. I don't say, oh, I don't want to see it. No, I say, let's see it. Let's look at it. Look at it quickly. See it. Tell Jesus, well, nothing I can do about that, Jesus. That's me. That's me in my flesh, you know. And I let Jesus point that out. And when it comes into the light, he always covers it. And he fills me with power at the same time. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. That's how it works. I mean, it really works. It's not just theology. It works. It's amazing. When God shows this people, I know when I left today, that their anger and their doubt and their self-pity and whatever else was all there. We didn't even look at it all. No need to. That they were free. You know, that they thought they were going to love and show everybody what love really was. They were going to come back and say, you know, now we're going to really love, you know, because we've seen what it means not to be loved. It's an illusion. But I believe now that won't be the case, that they'll see that there's no such thing. Don't look for it. You know, they said, do you know that the people in this church are not so loving? I can't believe that. You don't mean our church, do you? Yeah, of course. Of course I know that, because they're into their own thing. Well, that's okay. You know, what do you expect? Hello. Are you following? You know, you don't have to look for that. If it's in the spirit, it's there. If it's in the flesh, you're not going to find it anyway. What, do you want the flesh to clean up? See, in the spirit, we love each other. Let's just look at each other in the spirit. Why worry about, when, you know, if Neil doesn't love me, if he dumps on me, I just give him latitude. I can't make him do anything. All I can do is say, Neil, you're a mess, or Neil, this is good, or something like this. Whatever Jesus gives me to do. But only Jesus can change Neil. Meaning, As Neil keeps his eyes on the Lord, not on me or performance or something like that, give him that latitude. Then he'll change from one degree of glory to another. That's how we change. So don't be afraid of failure. You can't fail. You will never fail. In my eyes, You know, and don't look to me when you hear this. Hear the Lord. In my eyes, no matter what you ever do, you'll never fail in my eyes. You won't make any difference. I don't care if you're nice or you're ugly. In fact, I love ugly people. When people yell at me and get mad at me and whisper and mock and so on. You know what the Bible says? It says rejoice in that day. That's what it really says, doesn't it? It says bless them. I'm serious. I like it. Now you're being real. Oh, great. Praise the Lord. They don't know what they're talking about. That's just their flesh. And they just want to know if you'll reject them. People do that to see if you'll reject them. And sure enough, I just reject them. I don't accept that. But... But what you're doing is you're rejecting what they do, what they feel, what they see. But you don't reject them. You don't reject them because God has given them a new them. And even if they were pagans, you still treat them as you would treat them if they were born again. You just, in other words, you receive them. You love them. You know why? Because you don't love someone because they're lovable. You love them because you can't help it. Because the love of God was brought abroad in our hearts. God didn't love us because we were lovable. His love, he had the love. It was just his nature to love. He couldn't hate. He just had that nature to love. That's the same as us. We have agape love. That means it has nothing to do with the object. It doesn't matter if you appreciate it, if you're thankful, if you're grateful. Just the love goes out. I can't stop loving. You can't say, don't love anymore. It's my nature. I just have to. Now, I can be a carnal Christian, meaning I'm in the flesh a lot. I also can be spiritual, meaning I'm in the Spirit. So I keep my eyes on Jesus. That helps me to grow spiritually, doesn't it? If I keep my eyes on myself, then I'll get all bogged down. So it's a decision I can make. That's where my authority comes in. I do have that authority. I have the decision whether to believe this or not. This is the victory that overcome the world, whether you're going to believe this or not. Do you believe in failure? No, I don't. I don't believe that anything could ever happen to me, including death itself, that would ever be a failure for me. I don't believe I can fail because God said I couldn't fail. God said it. He said, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. I think God shields me. And your exceeding great reward, I think God rewards me every day. I don't think you could give me more than I've got. I don't think you can make me rich. Remember, Abraham said, you can't make Abraham rich. I don't think you can make me poor. You can't take anything. Take all you want. You can't take anything from me. You can't. I'm just what I ought to be. Got it all. I've got it made. You know. Because in this life is... Now, we're out of this world. See, we're in the world, but we're not part of it. Now, I know that's crazy talk. We don't do this to the world, okay? We don't talk like this to the world. We're just talking this way among ourselves. The world would not understand what I just said. That would be crazy. You know, to them, there's ups and downs and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, to me, among the faithful, if somebody says, how are you doing? And I say, perfect, they don't know what you're talking about. And I'm talking about I got my eyes on Jesus, who is perfect. And therefore, I'm happy. It's a command. The command said, rejoice in the Lord always. I don't just say I'm happy because, you know, I feel happy that day. I may not feel it. I don't care if I feel it or not. I'm happy. And the proof of the pudding is that, you know, I do things like happy people would do. And I say things and so on and so forth. I'm not bogged down. Sometimes I get bogged down. You say, well, how do you feel? I say, I feel bogged down. But, you know, the Lord's on the throne. Doesn't matter, you know. He'll get me out. I'm not worried about being down here because there is no down here for me. It's just I'm going to learn something. Oh, good. I wonder what I'm going to learn down here. It's just as much fun down here as it is up here. It's just as much fun to be in the prison as to be on the throne. It doesn't make any difference. Paul says, I'm content in whatever state I find myself. It doesn't really make any difference, does it? Now, that is victory. I've got the victory that Ken Copeland, I don't know if he gets excited or not if a headache doesn't go away, but I don't really care. If I got the victory over the headache, praise the Lord. If I don't, I still say praise the Lord. It doesn't matter to me. You know, I wouldn't fall off. I don't think God falls off the throne because I still got a headache or something. You see? So I do know that we have victory to do a lot of things and so on and so forth. But I know that also you can't tell me that there's a place that the devil has that I can't, you know. I can get a victory even if the devil appears to win because I don't believe he can win. I mean, I don't even give him that much credit. So... whatever your situation is, wherever you are, your husband isn't where he ought to be, you know, your children aren't where they ought to be, or something like that, give them up. Let it go. It's just going to stir up stuff in you. Accept everything like it is right now. You've said your prayers. You don't have to say them every day in some kind of anxious way. You've said them once. God, save my children. You know, it says, This is the way we should pray, very simply. You know, the Bible teaches us, rejoice in the Lord always, let you know requests be known unto God. Just tell God, here's my request. I would like this and I would like that. Just tell God everything you want. This is what I do every day. Whatever it is in my, I just tell Him everything I want. Everything. And then when I'm done with that, then I just go on my way. I figure God heard me and now that's up to Him. And then if He doesn't do some of those things and reminds me, I might remind Him and say, hey God, you haven't done anything like that. You know, just yell at Him for a while and, you know, He listens to me and, you know, I don't know. It all works out so naturally, so easily. You know, I'm free to live my life. This is what God wants. He always leads us in triumph. Let's look at that again. Verse 14, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor, that is the fragrance, of His knowledge by us in every place. In other words, we're a sweet aroma wherever we go. That's what people ought to sense, is that everywhere we go, there's victory with us. There's victory with us. We can weep. That's not losing joy. When someone's crying or in sorrow, we can weep, but deep down inside there's a joy. We can laugh, but deep down inside there's that joy and there's that sobriety. So whatever we're doing on the surface, you know, there's something base, there's something foundational, there's something that can't be shaken, there's something restful. I can even yell and fall apart and throw a tantrum on the surface. It's just the flesh acting up. But down underneath there's that peace and that triumph and that victory. And the thing to do is to get in touch with that. And you know what happens when I throw a tantrum? If I ever, you know, get mad or excited or fearful or something, immediately I see how inordinate that is. And instead of getting mad at it, I just notice it. And immediately I see that's not me. It doesn't feel like me anymore. It's out of character for me. And I reach down to that base, that truth, and I say, that's a lie. Faith tells me this is not the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world. I'm not in trouble right now. Why did I get mad at Wida? She didn't do anything. It doesn't matter whether she did anything or not. It doesn't matter what Wida does. If I sin, it's my own thing. It's in me. So thank you, Wida, for bringing that out. See? Whoever brings something out in me, oh, praise the Lord. That's great. Oh, wonderful. That's the greatest thing you could do. That helps me to see it. So then I'll see my Lord more clearly. Because every time I see a sin, I get to see my Lord because He's a Savior. John. Oh, you're just stretching. Praise the Lord. Well, was that helpful? Don't ever be afraid of failure. There is no such thing. Not for us. You can't be afraid. Because God always leads us in triumph. Bill.
Can I share some things from John 6?
Yeah, amen.